Let's turn to God's Word, inspired by the Spirit, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 1. This morning, we're continuing our walk with Luke as he tells us of the public ministry of Jesus our Lord. And you'll remember that we're stopping at various places along this journey with Luke, and we're looking and we're listening to what Jesus did and what he said, and we're trying to understand his kingdom. We're trying to understand who he is and was, and what is required of disciples like us here in the 21st century. What we're about to read from Luke chapter 12 this morning is not unlike many places we could pause and read about in the life of Jesus. It is an episode that has its origin in conflict. And as we've seen a number of times already in our study of Luke, the Lord Jesus was often engaged in vigorous debates with those who opposed him, especially the religious leaders of Israel. In fact, in chapter 11, verses 37 to 54, there are details of this conflict. And you might read that a bit later today to get the events preceding what we're about to read about in chapter 12. In chapter 11, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, and you'll find some very strong language coming from the words of Jesus, from the mouth of our Lord, directed at the Pharisees. And the episode revolves around the fact that Jesus was invited to lunch with one of the Pharisees. He went to his house, and other Pharisees were there. And as lunch was going on, they began to pounce upon Jesus. And the scene became very unpleasant indeed. And there in the middle of lunch, Jesus, according to Luke's gospel, responds to the challenges of the Pharisees with a series of woes. Woes. Now, that word woe is not one that we use very often. But if you read the Old Testament, it was a prophetic word. In fact, it was the word the prophet would sound when God's wrath was about to fall. When the prophet said, woe, it meant no more grace. It meant God's judgment is coming. And so as the consummate prophet, Jesus, sitting in the home having lunch with those Pharisees, is about to prophesy doom upon the Pharisees. And you'll see in chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, he says, for you love the best seat in the synagogues, and you love being greeted in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Quite a lunch with Jesus responding to the Pharisees in such a dramatic manner. And then we come to the end of chapter 11, which is the immediate setting of what I'm about to read to you. And you see in chapter 11, verse 53, that Jesus went from there, that is from the Pharisees' home, and the scribes and the Pharisees, it seems, followed him and began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So Jesus leaves the lunch, the Pharisees follow him, and they want more blood, they want more of a fight with Jesus. They're not going to take woe for an answer. And so we pick it up in chapter 12 as the saga continues. And so look at verse 1 with me, and this morning I'll read through verse 7, so here we go. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast to hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And that is the word of Jesus, and may his name be forever praised. Well, you can see what happened. Jesus leaves the lunch, and he turns around, and according to Luke's language here in chapter 12, verse 1, there are tens of thousands of people now around Jesus. It's interesting that we have the word myriads here, the Greek word that sounds like our English word myriads, which means thousands of people now pressing in on Jesus, trampling on one another. And Jesus then turns to his disciples and he gives them 3 lessons. And he does this right in front of his enemies. And so there are tens of thousands of followers. Embedded in that crowd are the 12 disciples, and embedded also in that crowd are the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus is going to teach his disciples 3 lessons. And we're going to look at 2 of those this morning and remain engaged in this text for another week and come back next Lord's Day and look at the 3rd. But let me show you what these lessons are. They all have to do with living for Christ in an age and in a place and in a season of conflict. Conflict. And in the middle of this conflict, Jesus has some lessons for his disciples and for us this morning. And I've identified 3, and so let me give them to you, and then we'll back up and look at the first 2. The first lesson is this: as you serve the Lord Jesus, be on the lookout for phony spiritual leaders. Number 1. Number 2, as you serve the Lord Jesus, make sure you're fearing the right person. That's number 2. The 3rd one, which, Lord willing, we will investigate next Lord's Day, is as you serve the Lord Jesus, rest in the love and providential care of your heavenly Father. So that's where we're going. And again, our purpose in the next few minutes is to look at the first 2 lessons and see if we can apply them to living for Christ here in the 21st century. And so the first lesson is, as you serve Christ, be on the lookout for phony spiritual leaders. And I'm interested in the line in verse 1 where Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, this is quite bold because the people that Jesus is speaking of are standing right there looking at them. And the eyes of the Lord have fallen upon the 12 disciples. And he said, and maybe he was pointing at them, I don't know. I wish I could have seen that. But he says, beware of the leaven of those men right here, the Pharisees, the Pharisees. And of course, the problem is their hypocrisy and the leaven of their hypocrisy. Now, I don't bake bread. I've been known to eat it. My wife is a great bread baker. That's hard to say. She's a great bread baker. I'm a great bread eater. But I do know you've got to add a little yeast unless you want some really flat bread, because it's the yeast that makes it rise. The yeast seems to penetrate the dough, and it affects every part of it, and you put it in the oven, and out pops this wonderful loaf, and then I go to the refrigerator and grab the butter, and then I go to the pantry and grab the honey, and then I spend the rest of the afternoon right there. Honey and bread. You got to have some leaven. And Jesus takes this familiar image of leaven and says, what the Pharisees are doing is like leaven. It penetrates everything, and it affects everything. And you can see the image. The Pharisees are like puffed up balloons filled with helium. And they're so prideful and so arrogant, and they're just dripping with self-esteem gone mad. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven, the hypocrisy of these spiritual leaders. Now, Jesus said this several times in the Gospels. We see it repeated. Same sort of episode. For instance, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, this is a different sort of a scene. Jesus says, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," the two great religious bodies in Israel, the leaders. "Beware of their leaven. Beware of their hypocrisy." And then Mark 8, 15, Jesus adds to the mix, so to speak. He says, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod," who was the Jewish leader of Israel working for the Romans. Beware of Herod and his leaven. Leaven. Hypocrisy. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul will pick up on the same theme in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 5, verse 6. He will say to the Corinthians, and you can hear a similar theme, he will say, "Your boasting is not good." That is, the arrogance of God's people is not good. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And there's the image again of leaven, hypocrisy. Now here's what we learn. Here's what Jesus is saying to the church. He's saying it to all of us. Just because someone is a spiritual leader, recognized as a spiritual leader, it does not make them immune to great sins, and especially the great sin of hypocrisy. Watch out. Watch out. Just because someone is a well-known or respected or authorized spiritual leader does not guarantee that they really believe and practice what they say they believe. It doesn't mean that they are who and what they appear to be on the outside. They may be filled with leaven, the leaven of hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? Well, those of you who've studied, perhaps, the ancient Greek and Roman culture will know that the hypocrite was the actor. And of course, in a play, a great Greek stage play, the actors would have different masks they would put on. And they would play the part of the hypocrite. They would pretend to be someone they're not. And so in its most pristine form, the hypocrite is the actor. It's someone who's play acting. They're not really that person, but they're pretending to be that person. And that term now becomes something very negative now. And so to be a hypocrite is to engage in the evil habit of hiding yourself behind a mask. It is the sin of insincerity, acting a part, given to pretense. It is to practice duplicity, to be fraudulent. And that is a grievous sin in anybody's life, but especially among those who claim to represent our Lord. And so Jesus, if he were standing here this morning, he would tell this church, Christ Presbyterian Church, watch out for any spiritual leader because they may not be who you think they are. Watch out for hypocrisy. Now, why must all of us be on the lookout when it comes to spiritual leaders? Why should we avoid the leaven of those spiritual leaders who are not the real thing? Well, there's two reasons. And we'll go by these real quickly. But number one is we might be led into sin and or theological error by them. Their impressive exterior, their impressive resume might overcome us. And we would just be led down a road of misbehavior or misbelief even. We just might take everything they say at face value and be led ourselves to act in ways that dishonor the Lord and maybe believing things that are not true. So watch out who you follow. And then the other reason we need to be on the lookout and to beware of those who are in places of spiritual authority who might not be the real thing is because we might be impressed with them such that we want what they have. We want to be like them. And I've felt that, and I suppose every seminarian in every denomination has felt that. You graduate from seminary, and you are out on the road, and you see a big, beautiful, impressive church, and you want that. And you want to be like that pastor on television. You want to be like that pastor driving that car, living in that house with that size of an audience, who publishes those books. And you can see how it works even among pastors, that you want to be like the men who appear to be successful. And so many of them are godly men of integrity, praise the Lord. But watch out. Watch out who you follow. Don't be impressed by the outward show, because that can be very deceptive. You need to beware of who you follow and who you give your trust to in terms of spiritual leadership. Now, notice what Jesus says to these Pharisees about them. He is speaking to them about them, and we notice this in verses 2 and 3. As he looks them in the eye, he says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. And nothing's hidden that will not one day be known. And whatever you men have said in the dark will be shouted in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private will be sounded from every roof in Israel." Here's what that means. Either in this life or in the life to come, the real you is going to be revealed. And that is especially true for those in positions of spiritual authority. Sometimes it happens in this life, right? A person who is not what they say they are, in God's providence, it works out that they are exposed to people in this life. And with the advent of the internet, that's happening daily. Someone's being exposed. Some leader, some spiritual leader, sadly, is being exposed as a hypocrite because the internet never forgets what they say or what they do. And lo and behold, sometimes that information gets loose. And we say, oh, leaven. But even if it's not exposed in this life, it will one day be exposed in the life to come. When the Lord Jesus comes, those who are phony believers, phony pastors, phony spiritual leaders will be revealed before Almighty God and before all men. And the truth will be known. And so the truth will always come out. It will always come out. And so be warned. All hypocrites will be exposed at some point. Now, let's gather all of this up. And let's see if we can sound out a few points of application about lesson number one, to beware of those who lead God's people who are not who they appear to be. Let's just draw some points of application. Number one, be very careful about who you follow and who you read, who you listen to, who you embrace as your authority on spiritual matters. Be very, very careful. The gleaming exterior of a leader should not impress you. The things they've done, those things they've apparently accomplished, should not blind you to the fact that every leader is just a sinner. The greatest men and women of God are sinners. The greatest preachers and leaders of churches and missions organizations have feet of clay. We're all sinners. It's a miracle that God uses any of us to bring glory to His name. We all need to repent a whole lot. And so watch out. Watch out who you follow. It's not the outside surface layer that matters. It's what's on the inside that actually counts. And so you evaluate every spiritual leader on one basis and one basis only. Are they faithful to Christ and His Word? That's the only way. It isn't how shiny the exterior is, how long their resume is, how great their list of accomplishments, how big their ministry or church. It's none of that. It's are they faithful to Christ and His Word? And I've got that on good authority, because the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in reference to himself. They were judging him. They wanted to know, are you the real thing? And Paul says, look, there's one thing required of a leader, and that is that he be faithful. Faithful. Faithful to the Word. Faithful to the Savior. So never worship men. Never worship any person, no matter how it appears that God has blessed them. We've been called to follow and believe and trust one man, and we measure all leaders by their commitment to Christ and His Word and the faithful walking in His pathway that they engage in. Watch out, church. Watch out. Because there are phony leaders in the world. And then we come to this second point, and this is really perhaps a turning up of the thermostat in that crowd. I just love how the Lord Jesus, if I could put it this way, works the crowd for the glory of His Father and the good of His disciples. Now the notch on the oven, the notch on the thermostat goes up a bit, and He tells His disciples not only be aware and be wary of who you trust and who you follow, but remember to fear the right person. Now let's see if we can make sense of this. Look again at verses 4 and 5. You'll see that Jesus is addressing His friends. Now boy, we could preach a sermon or two on that. He turns from the Pharisees and the scribes, and He looks at that crowd, and many of them truly love Jesus. He looks at the disciples, and at least 11 of them do. And He says, friends, oh, what a great joy it is and honor to be called the friend of Jesus. Friends, He says, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more than they can do. But let me tell you who to fear, He says. Fear Him who, after He is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Now, what in the world and who in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, look at this word fear. I told you we'd come back to that in the service, and we're going to round up in ourselves and look at this word fear for a moment. Fear, in the immediate context, is the fear of those powerful men like the scribes and the Pharisees and King Herod. Hypocritical spiritual leaders. And you can imagine, if you lived in Israel at the time of Jesus and you were just walking around Jerusalem, you would see these spiritual leaders everywhere. We read the Gospels and we know one of the things they did, they stood on the street corners in their robes praying out loud so that everyone would see them, waving their hands so no one would miss. Look at me praying. Watch me fast. Look at me giving my tithe. And they were calling attention. You couldn't miss them. And they were very, very intimidating. You would be an average Israelite, just shuffling off to work. And you go by one of these spiritual giants in their sphere because you can't keep up with them. You can never meet their demands. You'll never rise to their level. And so there was fear and intimidation suffered by your typical Jewish believer. But not only that. Everywhere you looked, you would see Roman soldiers. Every street corner, there would be at least one Roman soldier there. His sword, his shield, his spear, his armor gleaming from the sun's glow upon it. And that soldier or that squad of soldiers representing the omnipotence and the fearful judgment of Rome. And so the people of God lived in fear, spiritually and economically and in terms of defense. They lived in fear. And here Jesus says, fear not. Fear not. Don't fear them at all. That is, don't cower before them. Don't be anxious. Don't be paralyzed in their presence. One of the most blessed things that Jesus says repeatedly in the Gospels is this very thing. Fear not. Fear not. Now, you can check me out because you know that preaching in the age of Google is very intimidating. Because if I give you an illustration, you can look it up to make sure I'm telling the truth. and getting my facts straight. It's very intimidating. And when I quote statistics, you can look them up. So let me put it this way. By my estimation, which may be flawed, there are at least 12 times in the Gospels when Jesus says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Imagine a dozen times, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. I love that. I love that. How many times does Jesus need to tell us not to do something for it to matter? One. And at least a dozen times, he looks his disciples, and if he were standing here today, he would be looking into your eyes saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, all the way around until he got to a dozen, maybe more. Fear not. Fear not. Here again, verse 4, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear those who kill the body. And afterwards, they have nothing more than they can do to you. Now let's slow it down and let's walk carefully through what Christ is saying. The temperature now is turned up in the oven. Jesus is saying exactly what you think he is saying. Our enemies. And imagine if you were there, the enemies that were around the people of God in that crowd of thousands, those scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, and maybe even some Roman soldiers had rolled up to the crowd to see what was going on. Jesus says, don't fear these people because all they can do to you is kill you. Is that much help for you? I mean, all they can do is kill you. So don't be afraid. But let's not dismiss what Jesus says too quickly. Let's think about why he would say that, and does it make any sense to go along with him? He is saying here the power that the enemies of the gospel and the powers that the enemy of the church and the powers of your enemy are limited. They are limited. They can, at times, kill the body. But that's all they can do. We know that's true. Because we know there have been countless martyrs for Christ since the very beginning. Martyr after martyr, and even today. Again, you could actually look this up, but I'm told that in our lifetimes, maybe even a fragment of our lifetimes, there have been more martyrs for Christ than at any time in history combined. The modern age has brought martyrdom to the church. And you know, there will be people today, there may be children, there may be adults, pastors, missionaries, people who work 9 to 5 and love Jesus, who die for their faith somewhere on the globe today. It would be an unusual day if many did not lose their lives because they love Jesus. That's always the case. The enemies, sometimes in God's providence, are allowed to kill the body. But that's no reason to be afraid, because that's all they can do. Someone put it this way, death is their ultimate achievement, and their power extends no further. And so don't fear people whose powers are so limited. All they can do is kill the body, and that's it. And so we read David. Now think about David and the enemies that King David had. We don't have near the enemies the king had. And in the 56th Psalm, David said, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? He can kill the body, and that's it. And then the anonymous 118th Psalm says the same thing. Whoever wrote it said, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He may kill me. And that's the best he has. And if that's all he's got, then I don't need to be afraid. Now let me tell you, there's a subtext working here. There's a lesson floating under the surface here. And don't miss it. You know what Jesus is saying by implication? He is saying, don't overrate death. Don't overrate it. it's way overrated for Christians. It's way overrated. If we really believe what Jesus has told us about death, about our death, and about what follows afterwards for those who belong to Him, then we must be very diligent not to give death more power than it has. Now, no one's saying that it's pleasant. No one's saying they want it. No one wants to die today or even die for the Lord today. We would rather not do that, and that's very fine, and that's natural. But death is not our enemy in Christ. Death is a gift in Christ, whenever it comes and however it comes. It cannot be our greatest fear. If the Scripture is correct, if Jesus is telling the truth, if the apostles are telling the truth, then to die is to be with Christ. To die is to rise again. To die is never to die. To die is to graduate into His presence. To die is to be with Christ, waiting on the resurrection of our bodies. How can we lose? If my enemy can only kill me, he can't harm me, can he? He really cannot harm me. And so we can actually mock death. We can make fun of death. Now, nobody else can, only Christians. We can mock death. We can join the Apostle Paul in saying, death, death, where is your victory? Where is it? Death, where is your sting? And then we point to the empty tomb and we say, gotcha. You lose. Our Savior was raised on the third day, and He will raise our dead bodies. And when we die, our souls are lifted to be with Him to await the resurrection. And either way, live or die, we win. And so don't fear, people, because all they can do is kill you. Don't fear, people. Now, if you don't know Christ, that's your greatest fear, and it should be. You should be afraid of death. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here who's lost at all, but if I am, you should be very afraid of death. You should be. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto mankind to die, and then the judgment of God. And you can see that embedded in the words of Christ right here. If a person doesn't know Jesus, I don't know how you get out of bed in the morning, because at any second you could stand before the King to give an account of your life, and He will uncover what you've covered up. He will expose what you've said. Every deed done will be exposed to the light of His holiness, and you will be judged for what you've done, measured against His absolute perfection. And on that day, the wrath of God will justly fall upon you. You see, you ought to be afraid if you don't know Christ. But for the little lambs of Jesus, the sheep of Jesus, you should never fear death, ever, because death is your victory. Now, here's what's going on. Jesus is saying, don't let the fear of death, or the fear of being ostracized, or the fear of being persecuted, or the fear of losing your family, or your friends, or your job. Don't let that change you. Because when you're under threat as a Christian, you might act like a hypocrite. You might go along with the crowd, even though you're a Christian. You see? You might change what you say about Jesus. You might change the way you behave so as not to be offensive or not to suffer. And you would be acting in reverse as a hypocrite. A Christian acting like a non-Christian to get along with the world so that no one will bother me. And Jesus doesn't want His little lambs acting like wolves. He wants His little lambs to always be sheep, even if they must die. And so don't let fear of men control you. Don't let fear of any man or nation or government or army or institution, don't let that control you. Rather, there's only one you need to fear. And look at the way Jesus identifies who Christians ought to fear. Look at this. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Now, for us, we find comfort here, don't we? Because our Lord is claiming, right here in black and white, to be the Lord of life and death and hell. He is the King of all. Jesus is claiming for himself, I have the authority to give life, I have the authority to take life, and I have the authority to cast unbelievers into hell. One of the most popular misconceptions among Christians, even, is that God never sends anyone to hell. But you can see that's absolutely false. The Son of God has the authority to cast unbelievers to hell, and he will. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and I'm not joking. What is this place called hell? Notice the word hell here, hell. Verse 5. That's a translation in English of a word that would have resonated in the vocabulary of every first century Jewish person. It was the word Gehenna. It was the name of a valley right outside the city of Jerusalem, a notorious valley. Long before Jesus, some of the wicked kings of Israel and Judah sacrificed little ones by burning to the idol god Molech. Now just let your head get around that. Some of the kings, the spiritual leaders of Israel, so declined in their faith, so apostatized, so turned from God that they took their little children and made them living sacrifices to the idol deity called Molech. And so it was a valley of cursing. In the days of Jesus, the valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, was the city garbage dump. New Testament authorities say that the garbage was always burning, smoke always coming from the valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna. Every day, smoke, more garbage thrown in, more fire burning. It never, ever went out. That's the image of perpetual torment for those who don't know Christ. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to fear anybody, you fear me. I have the authority to grant my sheep everlasting life, and I have. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. But I also have the authority for every believer to be cast into hell, and justly so, because they've not believed on the name of the Son of God. So if you're going to fear anybody, fear me. That's what Jesus is saying. Fear me as we serve him. So the lesson then is this for the church so far. Never serve Jesus with your eyes closed. Open your eyes. For every good thing and true thing God is doing, for every true minister of the gospel, for every godly, faithful missionary or mission leader, for every faithful person in authority in the name of Christ, there are plenty of demonic copycats. There are plenty of phonies. Keep your eyes peeled and measure everyone by the truth of God's word and by their faithfulness to Christ. And then as you serve the Lord, don't be afraid of men. Don't read the day's headlines and feel anxiety. Don't listen to some skeptic or some blasphemer threaten you and be afraid. Don't be moved by your boss who gives you an order that under Christ you cannot keep. Don't be intimidated by the woke crowd telling you that if you're a true Christian, you have to do thus and so, or you can't say thus and so. Don't be intimidated by those people. Because all they can do at the end of the day is kill you. And if they do that, you win. You cannot lose. You cannot lose. And so this means that our prime duty now until Jesus comes is to stand in awe of Him, to be faithful to Him, to hold His Word close to our hearts, to follow Him, and to give our attention to those who are faithful to Him, and discard every other leader who deviates from Him or His truth, and live a holy life, and make it our aim, to fear no one but the one who gave His life for us. Now, I'm not done yet. We got to come back next week to hear the end of this, and you're going to love it, because Jesus then turns and He says something that will absolutely fill you with peace. I cannot wait till next Sunday to spend the whole time talking about the care of the Father that guides us as we live and serve Him in seasons of conflict. But for now, may God bless the preaching of His Word, and let's come to the table and be nourished on Christ.